You would please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and the focus of our attention this morning will be verses 38 through 42. So you would please follow in your Bibles as we read Luke 10, 38 through 42. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Let's pray once more and ask God to bless his word to us today. Our God, we do ask again, as we were just singing, that you would now, through your word, draw us nearer, still nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, that your spirit would be among us this morning, that you would exalt Christ before us, that you would make him so precious and desirable to us, to everyone here this morning, that we would gladly resign, forsake everything in order to have him. Bless your word to us in his precious name. Amen. Of all the lines in all the hymns that have ever been written, perhaps there are none that more painfully resonate with our own hearts than the words we sang at the beginning of the service. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." We can easily understand David's prayer recorded in Psalm 86 and verse 11. "O Lord, unite my heart to fear your name. Unite my heart, Lord. My heart is divided. My mind is distracted. Unite my heart, O Lord. Make your grace, Lord, like a fetter. Make it like chains that bind my wandering heart to thee." Can you relate to that? When we cry out to the Lord like that, the Lord Jesus, like a good shepherd, is so faithful to call us back to himself. And to remind us again and again and again, and thankfully he never grows weary of chasing after us and finding us and bringing us back and reminding us again and again, "My child, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." One thing is necessary. That's how Jesus replied to Martha in the incident recorded in our passage for this morning. You see, our problem, the one we've just been acknowledging together, the problem of a divided, distracted, wandering heart, that was Martha's problem on this occasion. Now, just to set the passage in its context, back in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, we read that Jesus had set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. And so now he's on his final journey to Jerusalem. And in this passage, which is recorded only here in the Gospels, only Luke includes this story in the Gospels, Luke tells us that Jesus entered a village and he was welcomed, he was received, into the home of a woman named Martha, and he was joined as well by her sister Mary. We believe that this was Mary and Martha, who were the sisters of Lazarus. We know a little bit about them, especially from the Gospel of John, chapter 11. In John 11 and verse 5, we read that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, their brother. And it's in that same chapter, in John chapter 11, that we learn that Martha and Mary loved Jesus. And they believed in Jesus. And they were disciples. They were followers of Jesus. To Mary is attributed, in fact, an act of worship, an act of adoration, the anointing of Jesus' feet before his death, that really is extremely unique. There, among all of the disciples of Jesus, it seems that only Mary understood what was coming. And Jesus says, she did this in preparation for my burial. So Martha and Mary were followers. They were believers in Jesus. On this occasion, Martha served as hostess to Jesus. We can probably safely assume that the 12 were tagging along as well. And so you can only imagine that this was a daunting task from a hospitality standpoint, from an entertainment standpoint. And probably it was more than Jesus. There may have been as many as 15 or 16 Martha serving on this occasion. Now, verse 40 of our passage tells us that Martha was what? She was distracted with much serving. That word in verse 40 describing Martha means to be pulled away, to be dragged away. Martha was pulled away, or she was dragged away with much serving. Now, in that condition, as we read the passage, she evidently becomes agitated in her soul. She's agitated, evidently, that she was bearing the burden of service alone. It seems that her agitation actually was directed at both Jesus and Mary. Because she goes to Jesus and she says, "Lord, do you not care?" You see, the problem that she's having was not just with Mary, her sister, but apparently it was with Jesus as well. "Lord, why aren't you doing anything about this? Why aren't you perceiving my heroic efforts here and getting me some help? Lord, do you not care?" What an amazing thing to say to Jesus. Have you ever said anything like that to Jesus? And then she goes on to say, "Tell her, Mary, to help me." Well, how does Jesus, the Good Shepherd, respond? I believe his response, though it is a reproof, it is a rebuke, but it's gentle, it's mild, it's kind. I think we can infer that from the repetition of her name. Jesus tenderly speaks to her in verses 41 and 42, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." Now, the key to the passage is to understand what that one thing actually is. What is that one thing? Well, clearly, Jesus is referring to what Mary was doing in contrast to what Martha was doing and what Martha was feeling. And so we go on in verse 42 to understand what that one thing is. One thing is necessary, and Jesus then identifies that. Mary, what she's doing. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken from her. I think, in other words, Jesus is saying, "I'm not going to tell her to stop what she's doing and go help you. I'm not going to take from her the good thing that she's chosen, because she's chosen the one thing necessary." What was that good portion that Mary chose? What was she doing on this occasion in contrast to Martha? What was she doing? It's right there on the surface of the text. We don't have to work very hard to understand the one thing. What was she doing? She was sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his word. That's the one thing necessary, according to Jesus. It is to sit at Jesus' feet and to listen to his word. Now, at this point, I'd like to give three words of clarification about the message of this passage and this emphasis on the one thing necessary. It is to sit at Jesus' feet and to listen to his word. That's the main point of the message in this passage. But let me make some clarifying remarks. First, I think it's important for us to understand that this passage is not about the role of women or the place of women in the home. It's always interesting preparing a sermon and doing a lot of reading of commentaries and maybe even other sermons and the ways that people apply passages like this. And I'm not saying it would be wrong to make certain applications specifically to women about the role of women or the particular sphere of women in the home. But that's not what this passage is about. This passage also does not teach that women are more susceptible to distraction in service to Christ and their families. That's not a point of emphasis in this text. This passage is about discipleship. It's about what it means to be a believer in and follower of Jesus Christ. It's about the great priority in the life of the follower of Jesus, whether that be a man or a woman, and the challenges that we all face in the midst of our busy lives to maintain the priority of the one thing necessary. That's what this passage is about. And so it's for all of us here this morning. It may be that this is a common passage to preach at women's conferences, but I think it should be preached at men's conferences as well. Because it's about following the Lord and maintaining the priority of the one thing necessary. Second word of clarification. It's important for us to recognize that Jesus was not commending Mary for something she was doing outwardly. It wasn't just literally the fact that in terms of her position or her posture, she took up a place at Jesus' feet and was hearing his words. It's likely that Judas was sitting there as well, and this commendation could not be said of him. Jesus commends Mary because what she is doing on this occasion is an expression of her heart for Jesus. It's an expression of her love for Jesus, her devotion to Jesus, her submission to Jesus as a disciple of Christ. It's an expression of her worship and her adoration for Jesus. Mary was enjoying fellowship with Jesus from her heart. The better portion that she chose was nearness to Jesus, feeding on him and on his word from a heart of love, from a heart of faith, from a heart of trust, from a heart of submission, from a heart of worship. Third word of clarification, Jesus was not rebuking Martha for her service. This passage is not teaching that fellowship with Jesus or communion with Jesus is the only thing, right? It's not justification for the monastic life. So that's not where I'm going this morning. That we're going to form a new commune on our new property over here. That's not what it's teaching, is it? It's not a condemnation of service, of work, of labor, of busyness even, for the cause of Jesus Christ. And it shouldn't be used to justify a life of kicking back and denying opportunities to serve the Lord. It shouldn't be used as justification to criticize those who to us seem overly busy in their service to Christ. You know, maybe they need to cut back on a few things. Let's go to Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42, and I'll tell you why. It's not the point. What Jesus gently rebukes in Martha is that she allowed even something so good as service to become a distraction to the one thing necessary. Martha allowed service to pull her away from or to push aside what should have been the great priority on this occasion. And that was fellowship with Jesus. That was communion with Jesus. There was an opportunity to sit at Jesus' feet and to hear his word. And she allowed herself to be distracted even by something so good as service. The story has been told of a time management expert who was speaking to a group of business students. And he pulled out a 1 gallon jar and set it on the table in front of him. And then he took about a dozen large fist-sized rocks and carefully placed them one at a time into the jar. Now, when no more rocks would fit in the jar, he asked the class, "Is this jar full?" Everyone answered, "Yes." Then he reached under the table and he pulled out a bucket of gravel and he poured the gravel into the jar and he shook the jar so that the gravel would work its way down into the bottom of the jar. And then again, he asked the class, "Is the jar full?" And thinking they were catching on, they answered, "Probably not." He reached under the table again and he brought out a bucket of sand. And he dumped the sand in, and it went into all the spaces left between the rocks and the gravel. And so once more he asked the class, "Is the jar full?" And this time the class yelled out, "No." "Good," he said, and then he grabbed a pitcher of water. And he poured it into the jar until the jar was full to the brim. And then he asked the class, "Now what's the point? What's the point of this illustration?" And one student volunteered and said, "The point is, no matter how full your schedule is, you can always fit more into it." "No," the expert replied, "that's not the point. The point is this. If you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all." That's the main point of this passage. Like that jar, our lives are very full, aren't they? So many things competing to fill up the jar of our lives. Good things. Legitimate things. Maybe not so legitimate things. But whatever else fills our lives, according to Jesus, one thing is truly necessary. One thing must be priority number one. One thing must come before everything else. And if we don't make sure it comes before everything else, it just won't fit. It's the priority of making time to sit at Jesus' feet and to listen to his word. It's fellowship with Jesus. It's communion with Jesus. It's striking, isn't it, that for Martha, it was service for Jesus that distracted her from spending quality time with Jesus. Have you ever found that to be true? I can tell you, and I think my fellow elders would agree, few things are more potentially distracting to time with Jesus than our service for Jesus. You know, you try to set aside some time for prayer in the morning and reading of the scriptures, and what comes crowding in on you every day? Sometimes even the very good burdens of the day, maybe some ministry that you have later that day. How easy it is to become so busy, so preoccupied, even with good things like ministry and service for Christ, that we cut short the time. Maybe we even allow it to be crowded out completely, that we spend alone with Christ, speaking to Him in prayer, listening to Him from His Word, enjoying His nearness and His presence, seeking His face, growing in the knowledge of Him as we behold the beauty of His glory, and by doing so are transformed more and more into His very likeness. There are other distractions that replace the one thing necessary. We're busy, all of us, fulfilling our God-given responsibilities in various spheres of life. We're very busy seeking to honor God at home, in our various roles at home. We're busy earning a living, paying the bills, being good citizens, trying to maintain our health, taking care of our possessions because we want to be good stewards of the things that God has given us. Our passage doesn't say that all such things are unnecessary or illegitimate. The Lord Jesus knows that we live very full lives, even in obedience to Him. What He's saying to us this morning is that none of these things are so important, of such high priority, that they should keep us from the one thing that's actually necessary, which is time spent in close fellowship with Him. The cares of this world are inevitable, but we must not let the cares of this world choke out Christ and His Word. Compared to everything else, Jesus says, one thing is necessary. It's the priority of communion with Christ. That's the message of this text. Now, do you hear the voice of the Good Shepherd this morning in this text, in this word? Do you hear Him speaking to you? Insert your name in the place of Martha's. Would He say something similar? My friend, my child, I know you're busy. I know you have many legitimate burdens and concerns. You're worried, you're anxious about many things, but one thing is necessary. Is He gently reminding you this morning that you have allowed other things to push Him out of the place of priority in your life? Is He calling you this morning back to the practice of the presence of the Lord Jesus, the enjoyment of close fellowship with Him as the great priority of your life? He knows the demands upon you each day. He knows perhaps even some of the special difficulties that you face, the weakness that you know in your bodies, or perhaps even in your minds. He knows the distractions that compete for your attention and for your affections. But He loves us enough this morning to say to us, friends, to call us back again and again and again, and to remind us, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but there's one thing necessary. Don't forget. Don't let it be crowded out. Whatever else you do, draw near to Me, Jesus says. Seek Me. Speak to Me. Listen to Me. Enjoy My presence and My fellowship and the comfort that I want to give you and the peace that I want to give you. Isn't that a kind thing for Jesus to request of us. I want to give you myself. He's not asking for hours each day. I know you go and read Luther, you know. And he says, I have no respect for any man who does not pray for 3 hours before the sun rises. Good for him. Now, my point is just to say, brother, don't go there. Isn't that what we have a tendency to do? Oh, no. Now I'm so burdened. I know I haven't been doing very well in my quiet times and my devotional life. And here now, Pastor Andy comes and he lays his burden on me. This is not a burden, okay? For Jesus to want to meet with you. To remind us of this morning. And to say, there's one thing necessary, friend. Be with me. Have fellowship with me. That's not a burden. And he's not talking about hours each day. The question we should just wrestle with is, have we allowed this priority to be overtaken? Have we allowed it to be crowded out? Are we even giving him some minutes? Is that a fair question? I don't mean to be legalistic or overbearing. It's the one thing necessary, brethren. That's the message of this text. Now, I want to close this morning by thinking with you for just a few minutes. I don't think I've ever said that before noon. Write it down. We still have a few more minutes. I want to close this morning by thinking with you for just a few minutes about why communion with Christ is the one thing necessary. And I hope this will be an encouragement to us. Three reasons, three things that help us understand why fellowship with Jesus is the one thing necessary. First, communion with Christ is the one thing necessary because of the infinite worth of Christ himself. It's the one thing necessary. It's the great priority of the Christian life and for the disciple of Christ because of the infinite worth of Christ himself. In the words of the song we sang earlier, simply put, there is no greater thing. He's the best. And I know that that's not the greatest poetry ever written in a Christian worship song. And I know, and I'm not being snarky here. I know that maybe some think that could be better said. You're my all, you're the best. One thing I love about that song is it's a really good paraphrase of Philippians chapter 3. It's actually what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 3. Everything else, I count it happily as nothing, as waste, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, because he's the best. And it's good to be reminded of that, isn't it? And maybe we sometimes use that expression about much lesser things, but at least that song reminds us that compared to the things I sometimes say are the best, he's better. To know Jesus, to walk with Jesus, to have fellowship with Jesus, listen, it's to fulfill the very purpose for which you have been created by God. You exist. To know Jesus, to have fellowship with Jesus, to enjoy nearness to Jesus. Some of you here this morning, maybe some of you young people, and you're trying to figure out, why am I here? What's the purpose of my existence? And you're struggling with that. And sometimes the world and life doesn't make sense. We understand that. But maybe part of the reason why you're struggling so much is that you haven't yet looked here. Because here's the reason why you exist. It's to know Christ. And to enjoy a relationship with him. That's why He made you. It's our highest calling in life. It's to find the treasure of infinite worth, the pearl of great price, for which we would be willing to sell everything in order to have it. It's to enjoy the greatest privilege that we could possibly enjoy. Jesus is of infinite worth. He is the eternal Son of God. The Bible tells us that all things were made by Him and for Him and through Him, including you. In Him, all things in the created universe hold together. Have you ever really thought about that? All things hold together in Him. I understand that literally to mean that the very atoms that make up my body are held together by the power of the Word of Jesus. And all He'd have to do is say the Word and my atoms would just disperse and never come together again. That's Jesus who does that. He loved us. He humbled Himself and gave Himself up to death, taking the wrath of God in our place so that we might have the forgiveness of God and the righteousness of God and eternal life with God instead of what we deserve. Jesus did that. He's risen from the dead. He is the exalted King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is a very compassionate and understanding and faithful high priest who ever lives, think of it, to intercede for us. That means He ever lives to pray for His people. He's all powerful. He's all holy. He's full of grace and truth. He is the perfect reflection of God the Father, so that to see Jesus is to see the Father. He is meek and gentle and kind and lowly in heart. He is gracious. He is perfectly trustworthy. He is the kindest Lord and Master. He is the best friend that you and I could ever have to those who trust in Him. To know Him, friends, to have fellowship with Him is abundant life. It is everlasting life. Don't think of eternal life in abstract from Jesus. To have Him is to have everlasting life. The psalmist in Psalm 27:4, I believe, gave expression to this. One thing, that same kind of language. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. What's he talking about? He's talking about knowing God and having fellowship with God and enjoying the presence of God forever. That's the one thing that is necessary. We read earlier Psalm 16 and verse 11. You will show me the path of life. You see, that's the language there. In your presence, in fellowship with you, is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Friends, if you are not looking for joy and pleasure and satisfaction in Jesus, you are being sold a bill of goods. And the world and the devil are trying to sell you swamp land in Florida. And it's a good deal. The world has nothing to offer. The things of this life are perishing. But it's in Jesus, in His presence, that we can be truly happy. Fullness of joy. Pleasures, good pleasures, wholesome pleasures, pleasures that God smiles at, right? Forevermore. Is that true for us? Do we know something of that? Remember what Paul said again in Philippians 3, I count everything as loss, everything. He had a lot. He had a lot to lose. lot of face, family, status, position, success, money. I count it all as loss because of the surpassing greatness. There's nothing else like it, he's saying. The surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. I beg you to hear Jesus today. One thing is necessary. There is a surpassing greatness to knowing Christ. He is worth the effort to draw near to him. Whatever time we carve out to draw near to him, it's worth it because of the surpassing greatness of him. We were singing earlier in the song just before the message, "Give me but Jesus, my Lord crucified. Give me but Jesus." Didn't you feel that when you were singing that? If you're a Christian here this morning, I'm sure that all of you were singing that in truth from your heart. Give me but Jesus. And we sing that and we mean it. But we need to think this morning from our text of Jesus saying, in a sense, in response, okay, I want to give myself to you. Give me some time. Give me some space. Give me some attention. Right? We can pray that. Give me but Jesus. How do we get him? Where do we get him? Where do we find him? We got to go to his word. We got to sit at his feet and draw near to him and listen to him and speak to him and enjoy his presence. I encourage you, friends, because of the infinite worth of Jesus Christ, hear him today and do something different this week in response to this word of Christ, this sweet reminder from Jesus, this invitation from Jesus to draw near to him and to enjoy fellowship with him, to see it as the one thing necessary. Do something different. Unless you've got it all figured out and you've got the perfect devotional life, but maybe there's just something you could do. Right? Maybe something you could rearrange. Often isn't that what needed? Because we've just been overwhelmed by the barrage of life. And we haven't maintained the priority. We've let it get squeezed out. Maybe we need to take back a little bit of ground, a little bit of time, a little bit of schedule, and just do something. Do something this week. Because today you heard Jesus say, "My friend, my child, you're worried, you're anxious, you're troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Choose that good portion that will never be taken from you." A second word of encouragement. Communion with Christ is the one thing necessary because of the greatness of our need. Communion with Christ is the one thing necessary because of the greatness of our need. Earlier again in Psalm 16 and verse 2, we read this. Here's David thinking rightly, right? Here's the believer thinking rightly. "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." That's what I mean here. That because of the greatness of our need, it should be priority number one for us to be with Jesus. Because we have no good apart from him. Jesus was very good at making points with illustrations, and I love John 15. It's just a great, simple illustration that even the youngest person here this morning who's listening and can kind of follow what we're talking about can understand. What was the illustration in John 15, kids? You remember? What did Jesus say? I am the vine. You are the branches. It's easy to understand, right? Jesus is the source of life and of good and of power and of grace and of everything that we need. And we're just branches. And he says, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you're like a branch broken off from the vine. You're like a branch broken off from the trunk of the tree, detached from the source of all good and power and grace and strength and help. Brethren, we should be convinced that this should be priority number one for us as followers of Jesus, because without him, we can do nothing. More than ever, I appreciate so much. I'm so thankful for what God is doing and has done in this local body of believers. I love to just watch and observe the grace of God at work in the people of God here, and how that is displayed in really how busy you are seeking to honor the Lord in all spheres of life, but especially all the ministry and service that goes on here at Grace. I love it. I'm thankful for it. I praise God for it. But brethren, we must be convinced that communion with Christ is the indispensable source of fruitful and effective ministry. It's the indispensable source of fruitful and effective ministry. It's the necessary power and life of effective ministry for us. So in other words, again, if we try to do what we feel like he's called us to do and to serve him and even to do good things, if we're not attached to the vine, we have no strength. We can't do anything apart from him. But it also should be the necessary goal, this fellowship with Jesus, communion with Jesus, relationship with Jesus is the necessary goal that we should have of effective ministry for others. Brethren, in everything that we do, our aim should be to bring people to the feet of Jesus, that they might listen to his word. And I think that's true on the horizontal level in our relationships with one another in the church. And I think it would transform our relationships, as wonderful as they are, they might be even better. They might be a little more free of tension and conflict and jealousy and pettiness and on that sometimes happens even in the body of Christ if we had this perspective, even in our ministry to one another. My desire for you, brother, my desire for you, sister, in this time we're spending together, or this ministry that I'm seeking to give to you, is to bring you to the feet of Jesus, that you might know him better, that you might enjoy his fellowship and his closeness and his relationship. In our witness to those who are outside, isn't that what we long for? In our ministry and service is to connect people to Jesus, the source of life. You Sunday school teachers, as you labor week in and week out, isn't that a hopeful perspective as you try to stir yourself up once again on another Saturday to prepare, to try to bring some heart to it? Maybe you've taught that lesson 15 times now. What helps you to do that with some life and with some vitality? It's to remember that your aim is to help those little ones that you're teaching to be connected to Jesus, to sit at his feet and to hear from him. Bible study leaders, fellowship time, practical ministries. This is the goal of effective ministry. What are the signs that perhaps we're seeking to serve the Lord without abiding in him, without being dependent upon him according to our need? Well, I think Martha shows us what some of those signs are. Weariness in the work can sometimes be an evidence that we've been doing it in our own strength. Frustration with Christ Lord, do you not care how much I'm having to do when others are not doing a whole lot? Frustration with others. Why are they sitting back and taking their ease when me and some other people are really working hard? Maybe we're more concerned about what others think. Maybe we're always assessing others about in terms of what they're doing or not doing in relation to ourselves. To me, those kinds of things manifest a heart that maybe is a bit detached from the source, that we're not relying on Christ according to our need. Well, thirdly and finally, communion with Christ is the one thing necessary because of the eternal value of our souls. Communion with Christ is the one thing necessary because of the eternal value of our souls. You see, the real tragedy of allowing the things of this life to keep us from enjoying communion with Jesus is that we're choosing to act as if this life is all there is. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses." There's more to life than this life. And if we're living as if this life is all there is, we're forgetting that we have never dying souls that really are of eternal worth. They're precious beyond any possession that we have in this material world. Of course, Jesus said it best when he said, "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" He's been so caught up and distracted by the things of this life that he's forgotten to take care of his never dying soul. What a terrible exchange. Most of this message this morning, I've been talking to people who, like Martha and Mary, love Jesus and believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. But for some here this morning, perhaps the thought of sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to His Word from a heart of love and devotion and submission and worship is a rather foreign idea. And maybe to you, it's a very unattractive idea. The last thing you might think to do or want to do is to sit at Jesus' feet and to listen to His Word. And for maybe some of you here this morning, life really is, if you were honest, if you could just make an itinerary, an inventory of how you spend your time, what you think about the majority of every day, how you spend your money, where your interests are. Life for you really is about getting the most out of this world as you possibly can. You think about your friends and what you want from them. You think about your achievements and what you want to accomplish. You think about your possessions and how fun they are and how great they are and how cool they are and how much you love your possessions, your games. You think about your desires and how you can get them, how you can fulfill them. And there's no time, and there's no room, and there's no desire for Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 6, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which," listen, "the Son of Man will give you freely." Jesus will give you true and abundant and eternal life. Like Mary, I plead with you, friends, to choose that good portion that will never be taken from you. Do not perish because you chose things that you will not take with you when you die, and that will not help you in the least when you stand before Jesus, your Maker, in the life to come. I plead with you, friends, Christian and non-Christian alike, hear the Good Shepherd this morning. Hear this sweet, gentle reminder from Him. and hear his words in Revelation 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. That's the one thing necessary. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, how gracious you are. How kind you are that you would invite people like us to know you, to have a relationship with you. How merciful you are, how loving and humble you are that you went so far as to become like us and to identify with us in our humanity and to bear the sins of your people in your body on the cross so that we might be forgiven of all of our sins and dressed in your perfect righteousness so that we can know you forever. Thank you for giving us life. And I thank you for offering life to those who will turn from the things of this world and from chasing after pleasure and happiness and everything else but you. If they will but turn to you, they will live. Please take your word, Lord, and apply it deeply to our hearts. I pray that you would help us to respond in faith and trust, and that you would help us even this week to enjoy fellowship with you. We pray in your precious and holy name. Amen.